a new series of studies in the one chapter of Paul's letter to Philemon. You find it just before the epistle to the Hebrews. And being the kind of fellow I am, I thought, well, we'll have this tonight. Wilfred is speaking to us next Saturday evening, and then on the following Saturday I would finish Philemon, and then it's on to pre-Christmas. We might get as far as verse 3 tonight, but I see several of you nodding. I haven't changed. I don't think I'll change now. What I think we should do is to read it through. You know the background story, at least I hope you do. It's about a slave called Onesimus. And that slave was owned by Philemon. And it would appear, although this is not just too, we're not too sure about it would appear that the slave stole some of his master's property and then ran off. And ran as far as he could possibly run, and it would appear, although we're not quite sure, that he got as far as Rome. While in Rome, he was influenced by Christians, he came under the sound of the gospel, and he was converted. And Paul said to him, chum, you'll have to go back to your master. And then Paul said, I'll write a letter to Philemon. You take the letter with you, and we'll take it from there. So here is the letter. Let the letter of Paul to Philemon. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia our sister, and Archippus our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an ambassador. I think both the Authorized Version and the New International Version translated not ambassador, but I, Paul, an old man. I don't think he was 60. But he was pretty worn out. I'm not surprised. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Oh, says Paul to Philemon, he'll hardly believe it. But he came, somehow or other, he came to see me in jail and he got converted. Verse 11. Formerly, he was useless to you because he ran away. But now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own free will. Perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I'll pay. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing, or I won't mention what you owe me, even your own self. It would appear that Philemon was brought to Christ through Paul. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I can imagine Philemon writing this letter and reading this letter time and time again in his heart. I'll have to do it. I'll have to do it. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. My reaction is, I wish I could write letters like that. How to write a tactful letter. One of the commentators mentioned the verse, was it in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, I can't remember. A soft answer turns away wrath. How to write a tactful letter with just the right amount of emphasis. It's very gentle, but at the same time, Paul saying, remember who's writing to you, Philemon. This letter of Paul to Philemon is a wonderful example of how to deal with a difficult pastoral situation. A situation in which feelings have been stirred. Now Philemon was furious. Slaves were property. And slaves weren't allowed to run away. I was reading something in my, I think it was my brother's note, I forget where I read it, from a document written somewhere around about the year AD 120. It was about a letter written by a slave owner to somebody saying, giving a description of the slave and saying, now you find him and put him in chains, chastise him and send him back to me and I'll do the same. And if this runaway slave had actually stolen, then Philemon's feelings would have been even more stirred. And so Paul, being aware of all this, writes this letter. It's written from prison, and it is sent by Tychicus, we'll come to that in just a moment, accompanied by Onesimus. It's always difficult to decide just exactly whether Paul was in Rome or in prison in Rome or whether it was somewhere else. All the commentators say it was Rome. And that Philippians was written from Rome and Colossians was written from Rome and so was Ephesians written from Rome. And so was Philemon. But at the end of Philemon, Paul mentions Demas. But at the end of his imprisonment in Rome, He says, Demas has forsaken me, having forsaken this present world. So I'm not quite sure where the prison was, but Paul was writing from prison. And this letter to Philemon was carried by Tychicus along with Paul's letter to the Colossians, which we must now look at. Colossians chapter 4 at verse 7. And you can keep a mark in it, Colossians chapter 4, because we'll need to look at it again. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my affairs. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, not Onesimus the runaway slave, with him, Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of yourselves. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Now, Paul is writing and sending this letter from prison. And if it was from the prison in Rome, then I simply remind you of the verses right at the very end of the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, where Paul, yes, he was in prison, he was in custody, yes, he was very possibly in measure chained, his hands certainly chained, but he had freedom. He had a certain amount of freedom, and people were allowed to come and go to wherever he was being kept in custody. That's what it says at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, and if you doubt that, I'll read it to you. Acts chapter 28, verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, or in his own hired dwelling, and welcomed all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ quite openly and unhindered. When we speak about Paul in prison, we sometimes have the idea of total restriction. Well, it was restriction, and he would be under guard. He might even permanently have had handcuffs with a fairly long chain in between them. You know, at various times he says, think of my chains. He holds up his hands. And you've got to think of him. He says he writes this letter with his own hand. How would you like to write a letter with the weight of a chain hanging onto your wrist? And while he was in prison, as I said, he wrote Philippians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and this letter to Philemon. And if, again, as I indicated a moment or two ago, if this was his Roman imprisonment, Acts, the end of Acts, speaks about everybody coming and going. But when you read in 2 Timothy, you find Paul saying, at my first charge, nobody stood with me. Demas forsook me, having loved this present world. So-and-so is there, and so he was alone. And all that is contained in the first few words of the letter to Philemon. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Go back to Colossians again, chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of yourselves, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always remembering you earnestly in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Look, the beloved physician and Demas greet you. Must have been quite a bit before the end of the imprisonment. Give my greetings to the brethren at Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read also the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry which you have received from the Lord. Back to Philemon. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, Apphia, our sister. We really don't know, but we think she was the wife of Philemon. We think. And Archippus, we think he was the son of Philemon and Apphia. We're not sure, but we think. Archippus, our fellow soldier. But what did Paul say in the letter to the Colossians? Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Now, this letter is going to be read publicly. It might even be read by Archippus. Might have given him a red face. Archippus may very well have been the elder or the pastor given charge of that little company of believers gathering in the house of Philemon. And so you see, we're building up the picture. Paul in prison. We've mentioned Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, a letter to Laodicea, a letter to Hierapolis, a letter to Philemon. My word, he didn't waste any time, did he? Isn't it Paul who speaks about redeeming the time? Haven't we a hymn in our hymn book that says, buy up the moments as they go, because they fly. They really do. And so we come to this letter to Philemon. And notice at the end of verse 2, and the church in your house. This letter was to be read publicly. No doubt Philemon would be able to read it privately first, but it would be read to the group of believers. And so we come to the detail of the letter, pointing out, as I did at the beginning, the whole issue is this runaway slave. Very possibly, that's the hint in verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. It would appear that the runaway slave had stolen. And slaves had no rights at all. They were property. But sometimes, although the situation sometimes was grim, at other times it was quite different. I hesitate to take time to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 15, where the time comes for a slave's release. And if he says, I love my master, I will not go free, then he can stay. Remember, his ear had to be pierced, and he stayed. So you see, slavery wasn't necessarily the ugliest thing, or the kind of ugly thing that we imagine it to be. Sometimes it was. Sometimes it wasn't. And we really don't know what kind of master Philemon was. And we don't know exactly when Philemon was converted. He might have been quite a nasty slave owner. And maybe at that time Philemon had run away. And then Philemon becomes a Christian. Maybe now he's a completely different attitude to things. We see there's a lot that we don't know. But another thing we've got to remember, I've said it several times, the letter to the Colossians was written at the and sent along with the letter to Philemon. And if you say, well, why emphasize that again? Right? go back to Colossians. Not to chapter 4 this time, but to chapter 3. And this letter would be read to the gathered congregations. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, work heartily as serving the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. I can imagine Philemon being in the company of Paul. Well, he promised to write a letter, and Paul, my well, Philemon, Onesimus, I've written the letter to Philemon. I've got it here. Tychicus will take it. And he's taking this. Oh, said the slave, what have you written in the other letter? And Paul might say, well, you know, Onesimus, this is what I've just been writing. Slaves, obey in... You see, there was no partiality with Paul. And no doubt Onesimus, on the journey from wherever Paul was in prison, on the way back to Colossae and Laodicea, no doubt he had a lot of time to think. Not so much about how is Philemon going to react, but how am I going to react to Philemon? And so we have the first three verses. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Here is a handwritten letter. And by this time, Paul, so that the history books tell us, Paul's fingers, the tent maker's fingers, would have been all gnarled, maybe very arthritic. Which of the letters at the end does Paul say, you see with what big letters I have written the last couple of sentences? He could hardly hold the pen. But this letter he wrote by hand. And even in reading the first few verses, the first few sentences, I can imagine Philemon saying, oh, it'll have cost him a lot to write like this. Yes. But Paul was wise. There are letters, you see, well, having a secretary, most of my letters get typed. But some letters need to be handwritten. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And Philemon could well have thought, well, I haven't had to go through that. You see, Paul is preparing him. Paul is seeking to get Philemon to have a right attitude. And you know, attitude's terribly important. And if our attitude is right, you know, we wouldn't complain nearly so much. You know, oh, what a terrible week. Paul said, well, one week I got flogged three different times. Well, we haven't had to go through that. It hasn't been that terrible, has it? I'm not making light of it. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. And Paul meant it. And Apphia, to Philemon, our brother, our beloved fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archip. When you think of all the people that Paul must have met in the course of all his missionary journeys. He was here, there, and everywhere, always up to the eyes. Oh, I envy him this. He could remember names. He really could. And it meant so much. Remember years ago I was introduced to Sam Shields. Some of you remember him. He's now in Larbert. The very first time I was asking his name, and I asked his name again, I said, "No, I'm not good at remembering names. Will it matter?" He said, "It matters to me." Then I had a wee card propped up on my desk all the week. Sam Shields. And I rehearsed it and rehearsed it. And remembered wee bits about what he was wearing and what he looked like. When I managed in the Sunday, I said, "Good morning, Sam." Oh, I'm so glad when Sunday Ojo told me his name. I said, "Sunday, I'm not good at it." Oh, he said, "You'll remember my name. My name's Sunday." Well, that was an easy one to remember. Well, here's Paul. "To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, Apphia, your wife, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, the company of believers." Maybe a very small company. And you can imagine Philemon thinking, well, he doesn't just write to the big places. You know, the Westminster chapels and All Souls and all that kind of thing. To a wee group like us. Oh, Paul was not only a mighty spiritual giant, he was very wise psychologically. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul, a prisoner, having lost my liberty, having to a great extent lost my reputation, to a great extent having lost my family, I'm quoting from Philippians, but that we'll come to eventually on Sunday mornings, and having lost everything that I had. Now I can imagine Philemon already saying, and I got so steamed up because I lost a slave. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus' sake. But you know, when Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, can I tell you how he started it? Just in case you disbelieve me. It begins, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." Oh, he's laying it along the line. Because, you see, it was a completely different situation in Colossae. The gospel was at stake, and people were confusing the gospel. This wasn't a time for gentle words. It was for authority. But to Philemon, it's not that. "Paul, a prisoner, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and to the church in his house." And Archippus is mentioned. But remember the verse at the end of Colossians. "Remind Archippus to fulfill the ministry that was given to him." I suppose we all need a reminder at times that we are servants. Now, be watchful. I said we'd only get 3 verses. Actually, we should get to about verse 6 or 7. "I thank my God always when I remember you in my..." We'll read the 3 verses. "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and love to all the saints." I think that's perhaps how it should read. "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Now look at verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. You see, thanksgiving and prayer brought together. We have exactly the same in Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll be speaking about this tomorrow morning in Philippians chapter 1 at verse 19. Yes, he says, I shall rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And towards the end of the epistle, chapter 4, verse 6, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the point you see about thanksgiving is that it reminds us just how good God has been to us. You see, the devil, being so good at his job, can always get us concentrating on the negative. The things that haven't worked out as far as we know. The things that are difficult, the people that are difficult, the things we are denied, the things we haven't been able, all the negatives. And sometimes that's bad theology. I was going to say, sometimes I think the Lord must get depressed. I don't think he does. Because we tend sometimes to moan a lot in our prayers. And of course, that's biblical. Cast your burden on the Lord. But I think all our prayer lives would be enriched, not to say widened, if we remembered that these two things belong together and shouldn't be separated: thanksgiving and prayer. But look what Paul says here. I thank my God, signifying the God that he knows personally. My God, who has dealt well with me right down through my life. Now that's the man who was shipwrecked and beaten and slandered and kicked around. My God. And eventually, when we come to it in Philippians, you find Paul saying to the Philippians, and my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of his glory by Christ Jesus. And that according to, I think, means on the scale of. Can we hold together? We haven't really all that much for Jesus' sake. Can we hold together all the sufferings of Paul for the gospel's sake? With this open-hearted gratitude to and trust in and love for this one whom he calls my God. Oh, says Paul, what a God he's been to me. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Now, I know that it's right that we should pray for people's needs, and that we should pray for people in their battles, their struggles, and in their failures. I spent a long time on the phone this week with one Christian trying to persuade them that God forgives them. Oh, but they said it was so bad. I had to reassure and reassure. Not sure if they believe. So you see, we need to pray for people. with regard to their needs and with regard to their failures. But is there not always something for which we can give thanks? Sometimes, well, oh, this person's been such a bother to me for so long. Give thanks. Do you think they might, from time to time, pray for you? In spite of the fact that they're complicated and all sorts of things. Oh, you say, well, yeah, well. Lord, thank you for that person who prays for me. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. And all, it's a complicated sentence. It almost speaks about faith in relation to all the saints. The commentators go hard at it with various translations. But it's speaking about love and faith. And it's speaking about love to the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for their brothers and sisters in Christ and faith, that is, confidence, really, faith about them. How often have ministers to say to me, yes, you'll make it. And sometimes I say that in faith, because I'm not just too sure that I feel it. Love. Oh, concentrate on the love. But your love toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. I sat and thought about that and decided that the thing to do was to read J.B. Phillips' translation of that marvelous chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I can just find it here. If I were to speak with the combined eloquence of men and angels, I should stir men like a fanfare of trumpets or the crashing of cymbals, but unless I had love, I should do nothing more. If I had the gift of foretelling the future and had in my mind not only all human knowledge but the secrets of God, and if in addition I had that absolute faith which can move mountains but had no love, I tell you, I should amount to nothing at all. If I were to sell all my possessions to feed the hungry, and for my convictions allowed my body to be burned and yet had no love, I should achieve precisely nothing. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. This is what I always read at weddings. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not compile statistics of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. How do we qualify in the business of love? Think of how the love of the Lord Jesus Christ outlasts all our sinning, all our backsliding, and all our pride, and all our carelessness, all the bad things we do, and all the things we hurt other people by what we say or by what we don't say. And he loves us still. That's why we should love others. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Jesus Christ. Notice the sharing of your faith. You know, people can spend a lot of time sharing their doubts. People can spend a lot of time sharing their experiences. People can spend a lot of time sharing what they think. Sometimes you begin to realize that they don't think very deeply at all. But Paul speaks here about the sharing of your faith. Now, there are two thoughts there. One is the thought of fellowship rather than individualism. You know, people do something. Oh, I just keep myself to myself. That's not Christian. That's not fellowship. That's not belonging together. We would get an awful shock if we heard a voice that we recognize as the voice of Jesus. And so the saying, when we say, oh, I just keep myself to myself, and Jesus, all right, I'll keep out of the road. Oh no, Lord, we didn't mean that. But didn't Jesus say, inasmuch as you do it to one of the least, you do it unto me? But this sharing of faith, I think, can also refer to witness and to evangelism. I've just noticed it after 8:30. I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge. That is, help other people, help all of you together to get a real grasp of all the good that is ours in Jesus Christ. So in a fortnight's time, we'll start there and we'll link it up with Ephesians, where it says that God has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And when I've been away from Sandy for preaching and that, I've used the illustration of God, of the God of our salvation, going round heaven as if it was the most mighty Asda store you've ever come across in all your life, clearing the shelves into his trolley and trundling this was right. It's all yours. Oh, says Paul, I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote the knowledge of all the good, all that you have, all that you've been given, all that he's done for you, and all that he's going to do for you. You know, we really haven't come to this runaway slave yet. I don't think Philemon's got a hope. He'll have to take him back. Amen, and may God bless his word. We'll take time to sing, since it's the day before Remembrance Sunday. Hymn number 635.